bulletins. I pray you take them home, read them, so this way I don't get phone calls saying, Pastor, read them. But I want you to look at the front cover. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth. It's from Psalm 85, verse 11. And there could be no faithfulness apart from God. Isn't that true? God's the only one that's 100% faithful. He's 100% faithful to his character, his holiness, his mercy, his love, his justice. So I'll give you a little hint as to where we're going into the message. Our faith, even as believers, our faith is only as good as the object we put it in. That make sense? Okay. So with that, would you stand, please? And we're going to honor God. I'll turn it over to Chip and Melissa. And we're going to sing about the power and the authority of God. Oh, I'm stealing this. All right.
Morning, church. Happy Sunday. Have faith in our God, for he is good. Have trust in our God, for he is trustworthy. Have love for the Lord our God, for his mercy sets us free from the machinations of the world system. So sing now and know that he is God. Every day that I am alive, I will praise the Lord, my God, and sing to him my love and devotion. 10,000 seconds, 10,000 days, 10,000 years, our God does not change. His loving kindness is apparent to all who believe, and I will praise him with every breath I take, and he will be my God. Son Jesus to earth to set us free from our bonds of sin and death. Jesus died for us and with his blood washed away our sins. We thank you, Lord, and we praise your most holy name.
Thank you. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Come on, my living hope.
Amen.
Amen. Won't you please be seated? With me, if you will, brothers and sisters, a responsive reading, which is Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith and confidence is what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that's a big one. Faith and hope, assurance and love. The verse ties together some of the terms of our belief. Faith, hope, and assurance are inextricably linked, forming kind of a triangle, if you will, with faith at the top, hope and assurance feeding into it. At the top is faith, which combines hope and assurance. Our hope in God, fulfilling his promises, combined with the assurance of God's trustworthiness, which is absolute. Both definitions backed up by Scripture inform our faith that God is good and will never let us down.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chip. As we go into prayer, I'll ask those helping with the offering if you would come up. It just seems to me, Andrew, give me a little more volume, please. Seem awful bassy today. I don't know why. Okay. I read of an unfortunate accident on the parkway right here in Forked River. Apparently, a mother was killed. She had two children in the car, if I remember the article correctly. It seems like we're seeing more and more of this. I'm not sure exactly what's going on, but whenever a family experiences a death, it's tragic. It's tragic. So I thought we'd pray for that family. I don't know the name. God knows. And, I keep saying to people, listen, there's a lot of good things still, you know, in the world. And I use the world in the broadest sense, not the world system. However, when tragedy hits, we have to stop and take a deep breath and say, Lord, help them. Lord, help them. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace with anything. And so, Father, as I heard about this accident on the parkway in our town, and heard about the fatality of this young woman, it breaks our hearts. It's another instance where children will grow up without their mother. We pray for the children, we pray for the rest of the family, that you would comfort them during this time, that you would bring healing over time, and that somehow, in some way, that the gospel would ring forth in memory of the mother. And so, Father, hold them close to you. I pray for those who are struggling spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. We hold them up to you also, Father. It just seems like with prices going up everywhere, gets a little bit harder each week to make ends meet. So we pray, Father, for your provision. We pray for faith. Because, Father, we know somehow, as we are obedient to you, you will provide. And so, Father, as we give to the work of the church, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. May we be ever sharing the love of Christ with people who need to know Jesus. And we pray this in our precious Savior's name. Amen. You know, being a pastor is a blessing and a curse. let me tell you, you know, the blessing is I would rather not do anything, even though some Monday mornings I say, Lord, help me. But he always brings me back. The curse comes in this way. When a pastor who is really doing the work of a pastor digs into the word, the pastor comes under intense conviction, because usually God has to correct something in us before we relay it to you. Does that make sense? All right? This whole issue of faith, I find myself thinking about faith a lot. And let me just kind of build up to this. Oh, thanks, Joe. I appreciate that. Thank you. Let me give you some examples of faith, but it's not biblical faith. I want to be very exact here. Every one of you who have driver's license came by car today, correct? Okay. You had faith that when you got in the car, it would start. You had faith when you came to a stop sign or a traffic light, when you stepped on the brake, it would stop, correct? Some of you have, who here has flown in a jet plane or a small plane? Okay. For you to get on that plane, you have to have faith in the pilot that he knows what he's doing, right? You have to have faith in the jet, because you don't want the engines to cut out midair, correct? Which happens sometimes, unfortunately. When you're not feeling well, you go to a doctor, and he examines you, and he that takes faith itself, right? To put your health in the hands of this person, thinking that they're going to write you the correct prescription. That's faith. Then you bring the prescription to a pharmacist you don't even know. And that takes faith, because you're going to trust them to fill it with the right medication. That's faith. You came in today sitting on our chairs. For some of us, it takes more faith than others. Simply because of my size, right? I'm going to trust that the chair is able to hold me. Sometimes that takes a lot of faith. But it's still not biblical faith. The other type of faith that our culture has confused, and I would even say the greater church is confused, is an intellectual faith. I hear people say all the time, excuse me, I believe God exists. It's not really faith. It's good you believe that. But James says something very, very revealing in his letter. And he says, you know, even the demons believe. So that tells me it's got to be something more to biblical faith. Some people say, oh, I believe Jesus, you know, came to earth. He was a good teacher. He was a moral man. He was a good man. That's all true. But the key is, do you believe he came to die for you? on the cross of Calvary. We're going to look at what biblical faith looks like, what it means, this morning in this passage of Mark, Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along. And we're going to see it through the eyes of two people. One is Jairus, and the other one is a woman who is nameless in the passage. Jairus, well, let's read it for ourselves. Let's look at this. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. Remember last week we said that when Jesus cast out the legion of demons, the business owners and the people came and pled with him to leave. He did a miraculous healing. The man who was possessed was in his right mind. But see, that didn't matter. He says, they said, go. You're hurting our pocketbook now. We just lost 2,000 pigs. So Jesus left, and he comes to the other side of the lake by boat. And it says, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, I don't want to skip over this, simply because this man was a Jew. Not only was he a Jew, but he was a synagogue leader. And by this time in Jesus' ministry, his death warrant had been sealed. The religious establishment wanted him out. Jairus was either a Pharisee or part of the temple guard. We don't know which one. But in any case, it was risky for him to come and worship Jesus. It was risky. His fellow Pharisees or the Jews could have him killed. I think you might be starting to get the picture here. And it goes on to say this. He fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. My guess is that Jairus saw some of the miracles Jesus had done previously, probably heard a lot about them. Isn't it funny how news spread even without social media, even without television? But news spread. Here's a man who I'm sure he had enough money, the temple, people who worked in the temple back there, or the synagogue, were wealthy. He had enough money to help his daughter however he could. But she was dying. He came to the end of himself. And you might say, okay, you know, I could understand someone coming to the end of themselves and coming to Jesus. Let me bring you back to the cross. I want you to think about this carefully. The scripture says very boldly that when we come to the cross, we have to come humbly. That is, we bury our pride. That is, we come to the cross not saying, Jesus, you have to accept me because I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. No. The whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, by the way, was to show us how morally bankrupt we all are because of sin. And we come to the cross and we have one or two choices. We say, I don't need you. I'll do this on my own. Wrong. Or we go and we did exactly what Jairus did. You fall at the foot of the cross. And you say, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I'm morally bankrupt. You might be saying, well, I've never done this, I've never done that. Go to the Ten Commandments and see how far you get. And then Jesus expands that, doesn't he? In the Gospels, he says to his disciples and he says to those he teaches, you know where it says, thou shalt not murder? Oh, yes, teacher. Yeah. If you even think it, you've committed it. Well, talk about going to the straight to the heart, right? But when we come to the cross, we come with a type of faith that says, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. But I know you. You will welcome me in spite of my failures, in spite of my shame, in spite of everything else, in spite of myself. If I come and place my faith in you, in what you did on the cross and what you did in the resurrection, Lord, help me turn away from my sin. That's repentance. That's biblical faith. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through circumstances that will test our faith. I don't like it, but they're necessary. Because I spend usually 10 to 12 days preparing a message, you know, in increments. And when I started to prepare this message, I just said, oh, Lord, how shallow my faith is at times. Help me. How shallow my faith is at times. You know, my car was making strange noises this week. Have you ever had a car that did that? I turned the radio up louder so I don't hear it. Right? But it was making strange noises this week, and I'm saying, all right, Lord, what else? What else? And, you know, and here I am in the middle of this chapter on faith. I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Jairus' daughter is dying. He had enough faith in Jesus to say, Lord, if you would only come and touch her and heal her. Look at Jesus' response. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed him. He always had large crowds, even up until the cross, correct? And people were trying to get at him, some for superstitious reasons, some for to see what trick he was going to do next, some to kill him. But there was a few that really believed in him. They followed and pressed around him. A man, and then there's an interruption in this whole narrative. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. This is another interesting situation. Because according to the Jewish law, first of all, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years is ceremonially unclean. This woman wasn't even supposed to be in the crowds. The Jewish rule was back then, if someone was unclean and they had to go into the city or go into crowds, they had to yell, unclean, I'm unclean, don't come near me. Otherwise, she'd be subject to penalties. Been bleeding for 12 years. The other thing that makes this scandalous, by the way, is the fact that a woman was not supposed to have any contact with a man in public. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and has spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She did everything she could. Now, please don't leave here and call your doctor and say, I don't need you anymore. That's not the right thing to do. God wants us to do what we can, but he also wants us to live in faith. We need to be obedient. We need to exercise our brains. But this poor woman, she was ostracized for 12 years. She couldn't have contact with anybody else. She was probably anemic from all the bleeding. She was unclean. She spent all her money on doctors. Well, that's no surprise, right? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For this woman to get that close to Jesus in that culture was a miracle in itself, because most of the men would have just stepped on her, told her to get away. But she knew Jesus was her only hope. And then in her mind, and some said this was a superstitious faith, I don't think so, but in her mind, she came up behind him, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. I don't think she had faith in the clothes. I think she had faith in the one wearing the clothes. So she kind of sneaks up on him. She said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was free from suffering. It's another person that, by God's grace, through the grace and love of Jesus, healed her after 12 years of agony. And then he goes on to say this. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. I don't know about you, but that amazes me. That this woman comes up and touches his clothes with whatever faith she had, knowing that Jesus was her only answer. Felt something go out of him. I want to suggest to you that when Jesus was here on this earth, every healing cost him. It cost him energy. It cost him emotionally. It cost him psychologically. Because don't forget, at the cross, it cost him his life. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? He knew. But he wanted to do this publicly because this thing happened publicly. And he wanted Jairus to see the power, the authority, and the majesty that Jesus had while his daughter lay home dying. Jairus witnessed this. You see the people in the crowd, the disciples asked. The disciples, they were bumbling idiots sometimes, right? They said, Lord, how can you ask? You know, you have people all around you trying to touch you, trying to get at you. Why even ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Isn't that great? I would suggest to you more of us should fall at his feet. Fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said in front of the whole crowd, daughter, don't skip over that. Daughter, because of her faith, she was now part of the family of God. Daughter. God adopted her through faith, through her faith in Jesus Christ. She became part of the family. Faith, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering. Now you realize that this woman didn't go on to live forever. Probably lived for some years afterwards. We don't know that for sure. But at some point, as with all of us, our bodies decay again, don't they? But here's the key. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free. Be free from your suffering. This woman was restored to herself. She was restored back into culture. She was restored to her family and friends. And she can live in peace, not because she was healed, but because Jesus now calls her daughter. What a lesson for us. What we take for granted, right? You know, when I baptize people, and people want to be baptized as a symbol of their faith after they come to know the Lord, you know, I will always interject, now you're a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's important. We're in a family greater than our own. We're in the family of God. And yet, I know, for me, I take that for granted sometimes. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, with the worst news possible. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? They were saying to Jairus, hey, no need. Everything's done. Look at what Jesus does. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't forget, Jairus just witnessed the miraculous healing of this woman. A miraculous salvation of this woman who was an outcast, unclean, and Jesus embraced her. Which was a danger to Jesus, because now he let a woman touch him in public. Jesus didn't care. The woman's soul was more important. Don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. So this was kind of the inner three circle of Jesus with his apostles. So he took them to the house of Jairus. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I'm from an Italian culture, okay? And I guess my first exposure to an Italian funeral is nothing against Italians. This is the way it was when I was young. It's much different now. But my first exposure, I was about 4 or 5 years old, and a cousin of ours had died. So in Jersey City, which I think the whole world is from, in Jersey City, I go into this funeral home, you know, as a young boy. People wailing. Everybody's in black, wailing. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. You know, I looked at my mother and I said, can we leave? But this was very much like the Jewish tradition. In fact, still today, Orthodox Jews will do this. In the Italian culture, by the way, when I was young, you could hire professional mourners to come and wail. So Jesus walks into this commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I'm not making fun of them. Grief is grief. And we understand that, okay? But Jesus comes walking in, and you can imagine how loud it was, what kind of commotion there was, right? And then he went in and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Then he says, the child is not dead but asleep. Now, some theologians get a hold of that verse and say, the child was only in a coma. She wasn't. She was dead. But from God's eyes, she was asleep, because she was going to be raised again. Some people say, well, you know, it's not being true to the text. And I'll say to you this. Even if she was in a coma, she's on death's doorstep. So what's the difference? Jesus comes in. He says, listen, child's not dead. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, when we die, we're going to be dead, but we just are asleep because there's going to be a resurrection when he comes back again. This all points to the second coming. This all points to the life and the authority and the power of Jesus. And look what happens here. They laughed at him. Can you imagine? Word of the bleeding woman probably got to the house by now. And Jesus is saying, she's not dead, she's just asleep. You need to believe. They're laughing at him. He's your only hope. They're laughing at him. Listen. If you share the gospel with someone, you have that opportunity. You share it in love. I'm not talking about being obnoxious or anything like that. But you share it in love. You may get laughed at. So what? So what? They laughed at Jesus. But Jesus didn't let that distract him from his mission. He says he put them all out, except for the mom and dad. You want to laugh at me? Okay, go out. This is a time for mom and dad and his three disciples to go in and be with this little girl. The child was there. And look what happens. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which in Arabic and Greek means little girl. I say to you, get up. Notice the exclamation point? Get up. Get up. What do you think was going through the minds of mom and dad at that point? Did they have that moment of doubt saying, Jesus, she's not going to get up, Jesus. Get up. Get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. This was a complete healing. This was a healing that not only was a resuscitation, if I could put it that way, from the dead, but it was a healing because this girl had to be weak. She gets up and she starts to walk around. And it says, at this, they were completely astonished. How could it be? Do you realize the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, he raised you from the dead? Because prior to knowing him, we were all spiritually dead. Isn't that what the scripture says? We're all spiritually dead. Why can you say that, Pastor? I go to church every week. Do you know Jesus? No. Spiritually dead. The moment we went to the cross and said, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I'm morally bankrupt. I parked my pride. Put my trust and faith in you. That's the moment he raised us from the dead. And he says, I forgive your sins. I give you new life. New life. I give you new purpose. Wow, Lord, I don't deserve it. Oh, you're right. But this is my grace. This is my love. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And that life doesn't stop at the grave. it continues for all eternity. They were all astonished. Wow. Last verse says, he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I love that. Was that? Listen, mom and dad, little girl. He talked to his disciples. He says, don't say anything yet. But this girl needs something to eat. Feed her. I don't know if you remember what happened when Jesus went to the house of Peter. Peter's mother-in-law was dying. You remember that? Jesus walks in. He did basically the same thing. He kind of cleared the room. Healed her. She got up and she started to prepare a meal for the disciples. You imagine that? She started to prepare a meal. I'm going to leave you with this. Something to think about. First of all, biblical faith is when we get to a point where we know Jesus is the only answer. That's it. It's not politics. It's not finances. Went to ShopRite yesterday, and ShopRite has a place where they sell lottery tickets. The line was to the door. It was like, I don't know, the lottery's some ridiculous amount now. It's almost like $1 billion, right? And the line was to the door. And I'm saying, that's not where your hope should be. Actually, you have a better chance of getting hit by lightning. Your hope should be in the one who's faithful, in the one who has the power and authority, in the one who gave his life for me and you. Biblical faith is when we come to a point where we say, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I need you. I need you desperately. The second thought I want to leave you with is this. Every day when we get up, by God's grace, every day is a gift. By God's grace, when we get up, you and I have to make a conscious decision. Because we still battle with the sin nature, don't we? But we have a choice. We either wake up and say, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour today, Lord. I'm facing some tough situations. Lord, I need you. Or we get up and we say, okay, I got to pull myself up on my own bootstrings and get going. Lord, I don't need you. I'll call you if I need you. The moment you are born again, you have new life. And that life is resurrection life. That life is fueled by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, in me. We have to do what Joshua did. Joshua, in his farewell speech, said, look, I know we're prone to wander. But he says, every day when we get up, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about us? I'm going to ask Chip and Melissa to come up. As they come up, we chose a classic song to end the service with, and I'm going to tell you the story of that song. I won't be long, but bear with me, it's important. The one who wrote the words to the song, Horatio Spafford, he was a real estate tycoon in Chicago back at the near the end of the 18th century. And if you remember, Chicago had a great fire, right? Mrs. O'Leary's cow, right? had a great fire, destroyed a lot of the real estate, a lot of the wealth of people. Well, when the fire hit, he put his wife and his daughters on a boat to go to London just so they can get out of the mess, and he would stay behind and start to rebuild his business or do whatever he had to do. Well, that steamship carrying his wife and his daughters went down in the middle of the Atlantic. He receives a telegram from England, his wife sent, told him what happened, that she survived, but his daughters perished. And she ended the letter this way: "It is well with my soul." That's biblical faith. So he grabs the next steamship out of New York and goes to London, and he leaves instructions with the captain. Say, look, my wife perished on the last ship that came out here. Would you wake me up at the point where the ship went down? The captain said, of course. So at 2 or 3 in the morning, Horatio Spafford gets a knock on his door, saying, Mr. Spafford will be over the site in about 10 minutes. Gets a robe on. He grabs an envelope and a pen. He goes to the bow of the ship. That's the front ship, right? Correct. The bow of the ship. And when they came over the spot, the captain said, we're here. He wrote the words to this song. He reunites with his wife in London, mourning the loss of their daughters. But God put him on a new path. He and his wife felt led to open an orphanage to help young people without parents. They open the orphanage, it does very well. And then his wife gets pregnant, not one time, but 10 times. It's a true story. To this day, that orphanage is still functioning in London. It is well with my soul. Would you stand, please?
Oh,
I don't know exactly what we all are facing this week. God does, right? God does. Can we face it with the same type of faith that Jairus had, that the bleeding woman had? Can we face it knowing that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us? Can we face it knowing that no matter what direction, whatever we're facing goes, Jesus is walking with us? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us to rejoice in you. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for your great salvation you give to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll be ever praising you. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, that's good. Go and have a great day.